Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read all the chapter. There are only 11 verses. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And this is a sermon about heaven, by the way. A sermon about heaven. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Revelation, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet." Notice that, "as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts are given... beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. By the way, we've been reading about these beasts, and just by way of remark before we get into the lesson, these are really living creatures. They're not beasts as are compared to the other words that you'll find the beast in Revelation. These are living creatures. These are ones that worship God. And so there's a difference between the two words and the two thoughts. So later on you're going to find beasts that are mean and bad. But here, that's not so. So don't get that thought in your mind at the beginning of this message. We want to try to bring you a sermon about heaven. And it says in the first 2 verses, it tells us of heaven that a door is open in heaven. And the second verse tells us that there was a throne set in heaven. And we know that the Bible teaches that Jesus was taken up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, let me read it for you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Mentioned 3 times in that one verse that Jesus was taken up into heaven. And in Acts 7, verse 56, when Stephen was, the first martyr, was stoned to death, Stephen, it said of him, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." We find that he stood up. The Bible tells us that Jesus is seated on the right hand of God. But to receive that first martyr, we find that the Scripture says he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I wonder if it's not to honor him and receive him into his presence as one that had suffered all that he suffered. Now then, you said you find the word heaven in the first and the second verse here in our text, that there's a door open in heaven. And then in verse 2, there's a throne that was set in heaven. When we find that it was said to John that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he said, it said, come up hither, and I will show thee, and that's in verse 1, the things which must be hereafter. Some of you have been here when I have taught the book of Revelation, and of course, we know the things that are hereafter are after the church age, because the first chapter shows Christ as the one that is glorified before John. He sees him in glory and majesty, and you have a beautiful picture of Christ glorified. And in chapters 2 and 3, you have Jesus walking in the midst of the churches is spoken of. But the key verse to the whole book of Revelation is chapter 1, verse 19. And Jesus said, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That was what? The vision of Christ in glory. And then he says, "And the things which are," that would be the church age, because chapter 2 and 3 cover the things which are. And then in the last statement in 1:19 is the things which shall be hereafter. So it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So that's the future of the church age. And so something happens when John is caught up. It's symbolical of the Christians being caught up into heaven. And by the way, if you'll keep that verse, and I didn't intend to start teaching the book of Revelation again, but I did want to give you that key verse in Revelation 1, verse 19. If you'll use that as a key to the book of Revelation, you can put things in order and go through with it. Because everything after chapter 4, verse 1, is in the future of the rapture of the church. Because that's symbolical of the rapture of the church. Chapter 4, verse 1. And so all of the things that you see there are in the future. And you'll see that that is the case when we study it. All right? We find that I want to give you six things about heaven here. A sermon about heaven. First of all, we see that a heavenly door is opened. Heaven is opened only 8 times in the Bible. And it's open. I'll give you the references if you want to write them down. Sometimes you get a pencil, write down things. But it's opened in judgment on a wicked world in Genesis 7, verse 11. Genesis 7, verse 11, it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up." And listen, "and the windows of heaven were opened." The windows of heaven were opened to pour out judgment upon this earth. That was the first opening. We'll give you the word opened, or opening, or open. And then we find the second one, and you'll find it in Psalm 78, verse 23. Psalm 78, verse 23. "And it was opened and rained on a complaining people, manna from heaven." God rained manna down from heaven. It says this, "Though he commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven." And it tells us that in opening the doors of heaven, that he rained down manna upon them to eat. The next verse, verse 24. So that's verse 23 and 24. We find that another time that heavens are open is in Malachi 3, verse 10. "Open heavens when God's people give their tithes." And Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So that's God, what God will do for those that give their tithes and offerings. We find another scripture in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. And this is opened at the baptism of Jesus. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." And we know the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and lighted upon him. And we've already given you the one about Stephen when he was stoned to death. It says in Acts 7, verse 54 through 60, and we'll just read a part of it. It says, "When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And you go on there and read the rest of the passage if you would like. But it's the passage is Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60. And then there was another opening. And it was opened, the heavens were opened to convince the Apostle Peter that the gospel was to be given to the Gentiles also. And you read that in the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 11. And Peter, you know this great vision that Peter had, and a certain vessel descending on down upon him. Let me read it. In Acts 10, verse 11, "And saw heaven open," it says he saw heaven open, "and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And remember that God told him to rise, slay, and eat. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Jesus said to him, what God hath cleansed, why do you call it common or unclean? And he was showing that Peter should open the door of faith to the Gentiles. And Peter went immediately to Cornelius and the house of Cornelius and opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, literally. Remember, Cornelius was looking for him and God was leading Peter to him. So God works on both ends of the line. You say, well, you know, I would witness, but I don't know if there's anyone there that would listen to me. God has someone somewhere at some point in time. So all you need to do is be pliable, be willing to follow God's leadership. And if He opens a door for you to speak to someone, and it's your opportunity, take advantage of that opportunity and do it. Because God has already prepared that person to listen. I know that sometimes if we go in our own and own flesh and we start to try to do it ourselves, and the Holy Spirit hasn't prepared that individual, we'll find that they will not receive it. But on the other hand, there's someone somewhere at some time for you to speak to, or you to be a witness to, maybe just with a few words. You don't have to preach them a sermon. You just have to let them know that you're a child of God. If they want to trust Jesus, they can go to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It may be just be a simple word. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And so, speak a word at the right time. And then it was opened here in this context that we read in Revelation 4, verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so John was caught up in spirit, and the open door, and that voice which calls him, come up hither, and John's presence and glory in the spirit, clearly indicates symbolically the fulfillment of that which Paul speaks of to the Thessalonians, that the voice and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is the message of that tells us that there's going to be a taking away of the saints of God out of this world at some point in time. We don't know when it'll be, but it's going to be one of these days. And the way things look, I hope it's pretty soon myself. It's sad enough, isn't it? But God knows, and it's in His time. And by the way, the fellow that tells you he knows when doesn't know. Amen. He doesn't know. Says Jesus even said that this is the time that the Father hath in His own power. We know there's a lot of things, there's a lot of calculations and so on. But it could be very near, and we're not going to dispute that at all. And then we find another one, the eighth time, is one that we'll refer to, and we'll get back to this fourth chapter, but the eighth time is in Revelation chapter 19, when the heavens will be open. In verse 11, it says, excuse me, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had on a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Christ coming in power and great glory. In verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It tells us earlier that the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So the saints of God are coming with Jesus when he comes back in Revelation 19. He comes for his own, Revelation chapter 4. He comes with his own in Revelation 19. And in Revelation chapter 20, there's going to be a millennial reign upon this earth of peace and righteousness and harmony. The wolf and the lamb shall lie down together. There'll be peace among all of the creatures, the beasts of the field. They will not devour one another. They'll be changed, and the curse will be lifted. So we find that those are the eight times that heaven will be open. That heaven, it speaks of an open heaven, rather. And we know that a couple of them are in the future. Those two that we speak of last, Revelation 4, verse 1, and Revelation 19, verse 11, are yet in our future. And if you'll notice, it says the voice is as of a trumpet. This speaks of the trumpet that will sound before Christ comes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. But he says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And also it speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me give you that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, will not all be dead in Christ, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we won't read all the context, because I'd get to teaching on every passage of Scripture that I refer to. And I don't have time for that. So you do see the point and the fact that the trumpet will sound. And this is symbolical of the fact that John in the Spirit was immediately in the Spirit and caught up and will show, and the Lord would show him things which would be hereafter. That means after the church age, because the church age is past and it's not mentioned anymore throughout the other chapters, except in the last chapter it says, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it speaks of churches plural. Now then, we find that not only was there a door open in heaven, and John was caught up, it's symbolical of the rapture of the saints, but we find, secondly, a heavenly throne is set. Look in verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. A throne was set in heaven. The word throne appears 12 times in these 11 verses, and 46 times in the entire book of Revelation. 46 times. You know, if you've got pencils and papers or card or anything, you'd like to jot down some of these facts, it might be beneficial to you later on. But 11 times in these verses and 46 times in the entire book. The book commences with a throne in 1 verse 4, and it concludes with a throne in Revelation 22 verse 3. 1 verse 4. Did I get that right, or 4 verse 1? Yeah, I got that backwards. 4 verse 1. And I don't know why I wrote it down backwards on my notes, but I did. So I'll take time later to change that. But I had down. But I knew it was 4 verse 1 because we've been talking about it all this time. But anyway, it concludes also in Revelation 22 verse 3, and I hope I have that one right. Now then, the throne of God is that which rules the universe. In Psalm 103, let me give you a verse. In Psalm 103 and verse, I believe it's verse 19, it says, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. He has a throne that rules over the whole universe. And we find that He will come back to the throne later, and we will come back to it in this passage of Scripture, because there's much to say about the throne later on. But we'll find that right now we'll leave that for this point in time. And then we find another thing. It says in verse 2 and 3 that a heavenly person is presented. The last part of verse 2, it says, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like an emerald. So it gives a description of the one that sat on the throne. His appearance is like a jasper and a sardine stone. They were the first and last of the precious stones on the breastplate of the high priest. The names of on these two stones were engraven. The name of Reuben means behold a son. And the name of Benjamin means the son of the right hand. Remember, Benjamin was the last. They are reversed in order here in Revelation. These two are reversed. The jasper is not the common jasper of little value, but you could, the reference is 21 verse 11 in the book of Revelation. Many think of it as a diamond or perhaps the opal. It shows Christ's glory and Christ's brilliance. And the sardine stone, probably identical with the ruby, is a blood red stone Why do you suppose we'd have a blood red stone? Because it's symbolical of redemption. And if you want the reference to the stones on the breastplate of the high priest, you can go back to Exodus 28, if you will, verses 17 through 21. Actually, you find in verse 17, thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, topaz, and a carbuncle. And then you find verse 13 says an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third, a ligure, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row was a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. These were four rows of three stones each. And verse 21 says the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. And it says down in verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, which goeth into the holy, when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So these four rows of stones on the breastplate represented all the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel. And by the way, they were on the shoulders in verse 12, and we won't go into that, on two onyx stones on the shoulders. But we find that symbolically, we are born on the shoulders of Christ continually for strength, and upon the heart of Christ for love. Isn't that something? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we know that he loves us with all of his heart. He says that the love of Christ constraineth us. And so we have these truths coming out as we study this passage of Scripture. And if you'll notice, it says there was a rainbow round about the throne. The rainbow is emerald green. This tells us that in judgment that was about to come upon the earth, God would remember mercy and have mercy. The rainbow is symbolical of the fact that God will keep His covenant. In fact, He put a bow in the clouds to remind Noah and all generations hereafter that He would not again cover the earth with water. It doesn't mean He wouldn't judge the earth, but it means that that same judgment would not come anymore. Sometimes when it's raining like down in Texas, we wonder, don't we, whether it will or not. But anyway, God has given that as a sign, and He put a bow in the clouds. This symbolizes the fact that what this tells us, that the judgments of God are about to come upon the earth, because the Bible says His throne is set in judgment. But on the other hand, we see Christ in glory upon His throne of judgment, and we will ever be mindful that of His redemptive work. And He's sure to keep His covenant with us and will not judge us. This will be the judgment seat of Christ, but it will not be a judgment to doom for those who are children of God. There is a judgment for the Christians, but it's the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be judged according to our works. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, on down to verse 8 and 9, 10, that we'll be judged for our whole life, that we'll give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Tells us in Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 10, about three or four verses, that we will be judged according to our fellowship one with another. It says, why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, judge nothing before the time, till the time comes for that judgment. So we find that there's a whole lot about that judgment. But we remember that if God has judged our sins in the person of Christ, and He's made a covenant with us, that He's going to keep that covenant, and the rainbow is symbolical of God giving, making a covenant with Noah, that He would not again judge the world as He did in Noah's day in the same way. And God has kept that covenant. If there's ever a time He should have, we can see times in our own history, in our own lives, when we would not have said that God was unjust in judging the world, because it certainly needs to be today. But God knows when it will be and when judgment will come in the future. And of course, you and I are exempt from it. We're exempt from that judgment. And by the way, we're exempt from this great tribulation period, because if you'll notice, everything past chapter 4 is hereafter. And that chapter 4 indicates the rapture of the saints. In fact, in chapter 5, you'll find them singing songs of redemption. And then chapter 6 is when the judgments start to be poured out upon the earth. But that's a whole other lesson that we won't have time to deal with. But what we wanted to point out is that His throne is set in judgment, and if Christ has judged our sins already in the person of Christ, He's not going to judge our sins again against us. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So what is your situation there this morning? If you're a child of God, you're going to be judged according to the judgment seat of Christ, but you're not going to be judged at that great white throne judgment. A good key verse for you to study, and I've had some to memorize it, if you will, John 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily," listen carefully, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." That word there is that final great crisis or judgment. But it's passed from death into life. That's why we believe in security of the believer. A lot of people decry that thought. But it's true that that's exactly what God has promised, that we've already passed from death into life, and He's going to exempt us from that great judgment because Jesus has already borne it for us. And if He took it for us, it wouldn't be right for Him to make us suffer for it again. If we accept that person as our sin bearer and our substitute, we accept Jesus as our Savior, then we're trusting Him that He paid for the penalty of our sins. And God says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And He says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's John chapter 10, I believe, beginning with verse 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31, where He says, "And I and my Father are one." Okay, so we find that there's a heavenly person presented. Quickly now, number 4, there's a heavenly host that's gathered. Notice there's 24 elders that are mentioned in verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, who do these 24 elders represent? They represent the redeemed of the Old and the New Testament. Remember, there are 24 elders. There were 12 of the tribes of Israel. There are 12 apostles of the Lamb. You have both the Old and New Testament represented. How do we know that these represent? If you look back in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 24, 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and I won't have time to read all of it, but if you'll notice, it says in verse 10, it says the 7th to Hakaz, the 8th to Abijah. The 8th of this group of priests was Abijah. And remember, he was the one that Zacharias was of the line of Abijah. And he was serving in the priest office when he went in to do the service in Luke chapter 1. And remember, they were praying without, and Zacharias was promised a son. And he was struck dumb until he came out, until the birth of John the Baptist. And he says his name shall be called John. But he was ministering in the order of his course, it says. And so these courses of the priesthood, David divided the priests, if you notice down in verse 18 of the 1 Chronicles 24, the 23rd to Deliah, and the 24th to Mazza. So there were 24 courses of these priests. And he divided these priests of the Old Testament into 24 courses. And each course was to serve for 2 weeks at a time. And remember, Zacharias was serving in the order of his course in the book of Luke. And when these 24 elders that were appointed by David were gathered at Jerusalem, the priests were very many, but they were representative of the entire priesthood. When these 24 were assembled, they represented the entire thousands of priests. There were thousands in number. And they could not all be there at one time. But when these 24 were there, they were representative of all the others. Now, the Bible teaches, and we've preached to you before, that we're New Testament priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says we're a kingdom of priests. It says we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And it says believers are that. Believers. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. I've been over it many times with the congregation, but if you want to study it out, you'll find that believers are New Testament priests. In view of that, then who is represented by these 24 elders? You find that the Old Testament priest and the New Testament priest are represented. So all of us, all the redeemed are represented by these 24 elders. Now let me give you something in chapter 5 of Revelation to show you what we're talking about. Let's begin reading with verse 8. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders," look, "the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." The 24 elders. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." Who's going to be singing this song of redemption? Children of God. The saints. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." These 24 elders represent people out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And so on and so forth. You could go on to their praise. I found out I can't teach the whole Bible in one sermon. You just cannot do it. So we'll get back to this and make the point. These 24 elders then represent all of the Old and New Testament priests. And we find that they were clothed with white raiment. This speaks of the righteousness of saints. We're told that. In Revelation 19, verse 8, that it speaks of the righteousness of saints. We're told also that they share rewards. They have crowns upon their head. And by the way, all believers possess Christ's substituted righteousness, and therefore we have the righteousness of Christ. In Revelation 5, 8, and 9, we find the prayers of the saints are offered up to God. And the 24 elders representing this great multitude, they're singing the song of blood redemption. They're anticipating a future reign of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll be kings and priests. It says they made kings and priests upon the earth. And that'll happen in Revelation 19 and 20 when He comes again. And that's the future time of this passage of Scripture. And we have to hurry on. I'm just skipping a lot of things. The fifth thing is a heavenly pleasure is realized. Look in Revelation 4. A heavenly pleasure is realized. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." This was symbolical of judgment. "And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And look in verse 6. It says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." And we said that these represent the heavenly pleasure of all these living creatures, these four living creatures, and we won't have time to go into detail. But we find that the 24 elders were clothed in white, and to be safe and secure before the throne of judgment, they're safe and secure, to be crowned with crowns of gold, to be in the presence of heavenly beings, these living creatures, to be able to behold the divine presence. We said we would come back to the throne. Notice again, it was a throne that was set in heaven. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." Psalm 9, verse 7 says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment." Psalm 9, verse 11, get that one down. "He hath prepared His throne for judgment." Revelation 4, verse 5 says, "Out of the throne, lightnings and thunderings and voices," symbolical of the soon coming judgments upon the earth, the tribulation period. And it begins in chapter 6. But God's saints are already in His presence, safe from the coming storm. Won't it be a wonderful thing? We see tribulation bad today, but won't it be a wonderful thing that we'll be taken out before that great tribulation comes? I mean, this world is getting bad. There's threats for every one of us. The life of every individual here is threatened today by somewhere in the world. You say, well, we're isolated, we're away from all that. You're not away from it. It enters our country on every side and in every way, by land and sea and air. in every form of fashion, the evil has entered and is entering our country. And we need to realize that we're in danger and ask God to continue to protect us from the evils that are coming upon this earth. But there will be great tribulation. And we're already promised that we'll be taken out before that final great storm of judgment comes. But they are before this heavenly throne to receive their rewards or crowns. The Bible speaks of many crowns of the believer. There's the incorruptible crown. Here's another sermon. I'll have to get this one too. Incorruptible crown. You find it 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23 through 27. Let me give you this. There's an incorruptible crown. There's a crown of life. There's a crown of glory. There's a crown of righteousness and a crown of rejoicing. Now, if you want the scriptures, the incorruptible crown is 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 27. The crown of life is Revelation 2, verse 10 and James 1, verse 12. A crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, verse 2 through 4. A crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. I'll give you these after the service. I don't have time now. A crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20. And Daniel 12, 3. And we'll find that these are crowns, incorruptible crowns. Crowns for believers. Crown of life, crown of glory, crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing. And I won't have time to preach that sermon. We'll just have to leave that one. So, notice again the rainbow round about the throne. This is God's covenant promise with us through judgments. And though there are many judgments that will come upon the earth, yet we find the rainbow is significant of God's mercy in store for all believers and for Israel. By the way, His promise for Israel during that time is included and will be seen as you progress through the book of Revelation. And also for all believers. God has kept His covenant with Noah in the past. He kept His covenant with Israel. And God will keep His covenant with us. And we have a covenant made with the blood of Christ and sealed with the blood of Christ. And a promise that God will not judge again that which He has already judged. Which has already been judged. And last of all, there's a heavenly praise that's offered. And I'll just read the verses. I won't have time to go into it. But if you look at verses 9 through 11 in our text, Revelation 4, 9 through 11. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. Now look, the 24 elders, the redeemed, fall down before Him which sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Remember we sing the song, Casting Down Our Golden Crowns? We cast our crowns down. We don't deserve them. God has given us crowns in mercy and in grace and in love. The crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, a crown of glory, crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown that fadeth not away. And they cast their crowns down and before the throne say, Thou art worthy, look at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Recognizing God who created all things and who has redeemed us by His blood. And so we heavenly creatures are glorifying God. They're glorifying God for redemption and for creation and for all that He has done. And there's no end to what we could say about that.